If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts, the 27th chapter. I've got exactly 14 minutes, supposedly. I've already called the restaurant and told them I'd be late. Maybe the sermon will help you deal with the sermon. Acts 27, verse 20. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after a long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. And there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Father, minister to us with your anointing. Touch us with your fire. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Shake your neighbor's hand, look him right in the eye, and say, hey, we're getting through a storm this morning. I want to talk to you today about dealing with the storms of life. You know, I wish I could have the belief that a lot of these TV preachers try to have. They don't have it. They just teach it. That if you get right, you'll never have a problem, never have a trouble, never have a trial. That's why when one of them has a heart problem, he won't tell you. His wife just teaches for him. And let's face it, they talk about how rich you're going to be, yet every week they're begging for your money so they don't have to go off TV. Hello? If I believed that the God was the way they said it, I'd never ask for a dime. I'd just keep giving. I mean, I'd be getting up every Monday morning, mailing out $100 bills, figuring I'm getting back 10 times by the end of the week. That's what they teach. They tell you, send me $100, you'll get a hundredfold return. If I believed it worked that way, I'd do it. Now, I'd never worry about problems. I wouldn't have to worry about health insurance. I wouldn't have to worry about car insurance because I could never have a wreck. I could never hit somebody in the rear end sitting at the red light because I wasn't watching. Just let that slide right by. Glory. But now, church, the reality is, if you read the Bible, even the biblical people had storms, had troubles, had trials. And I've had people tell me, say, when I preach, if you're doing what God said do and you're in the center of God's will, you will never have a storm. The Bible tells me God constrained them to put them in a ship, said, go out to the other side. He went up on the hill to pray. That night, they got in such a bad storm, they thought they were going to sink. And it got so bad, according to Mark chapter 6, that they didn't even think about the miracle that happened the day before. All they did was harden their heart toward God. Hello? It's in your book. Read it. In other words, they got mad at God because they thought they were going to sink. And he comes strolling across the water going, hey, be of good cheer. Ain't nothing to be afraid of. I'm here. Glory. It took him walking on water to make them realize the day before he fed several thousand people with some loaves and fishes. Hello? Because it actually said they didn't even consider what had happened the day before. They were worried about that storm. But they were going right where they were supposed to go. They were in the will of God doing exactly what he told them to do, and they still hit a storm. So I submit to you that you could be the perfect Christian doing everything you're supposed to do, and you're still going to see the fulfillment of God's word that said it's going to happen to you. Could you say amen? You say, preacher, I don't believe that. Psalms 34, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are the broken heart and save such as of a contrite spirit. But many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord deliver them out of them all. You see, he said, you're going to have problems, but if you hang on, you're going to come out. Come on, church. Amen. Everything's not going to be great, but when it all gets mixed together, all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. Amen. You say, preacher, that's not good enough. Well, 1 Peter 5 and verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory in Christ, after the yea have suffered a while, ye will make perfect, will establish strength, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and forever. What it says is that after you suffered a while, God will settle it. God will put his foot down and say, okay, that's enough. You say, preacher, you believe that? He said, I will never allow you to be tempted beyond that you could bear. But in all things, God shall make a way of escape. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter how bad things seem right now, God has a way out. There's a hole in the wall you can get through. And sooner or later, God's going to bring you out of it. Could you say amen? Glory. We've got to believe that no matter how we end up, God's got a way to get us out. Now, if you really get technical, that word escape comes from a southern word. Must have been southern Greek. Hey. I believe you got a southern drawl in every language. I know German does because I was out in Colorado and I was talking to some people at a church I was preaching at, and they'd been in Germany for 15 years. And I said something to the lady in German and she started laughing. I said, did I not say it right? She said, well, yeah, you did, but just hang on. She got her husband. I said, tell him. I said something to him. He busted out laughing. I said, what? He said, there's a southern drawl in your German. Glory. I said, well, I'm from Munich. That's in southern Germany, in case y'all missed that. Glory. But now, if you take that Greek word translated escape, it simply means technically to be clean gone from. That's a southern term. And things may get bad, but I'll be clean gone from them before it gets so bad I can't handle it. Amen. Come on, church. You say, preacher, that's good. Apply that one other place. He said, watch therefore that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that are coming to pass on the earth. That don't mean get out while they're going on or get out when it's over. He said, I'm going to be clean gone when it all happens. Glory. Luke chapter 21. Amen. Glory. So you say, preacher, what are you talking about? You make it sound bad. Listen, I want to use three animals to talk to you about how they deal with storms to show you how we deal with storms. First of all, the cow. Put it in the human form, cow word. That means you act like a cow. You run from a storm. Cows are one of the most unsettled animals in storms you ever seen. Come on, church. Y'all may not believe this, but we got grown people, if it gets the lightning, they're just totally incapacitated. We were down at the camp meeting last week, and I hope he comes next Sunday night. He said he was, and I will pick on him about it. But the guy doing the music comes driving in. They're in the car. It's lightning. They won't get out of the car. So we actually did the singing without him. He was the music director, and the other guy got to singing. We went to singing. We waited. Finally, I went ahead and started preaching. He come walking in. He said, I wasn't getting out in that lightning. And I said, like, being under all them trees was going to keep you safer than being in this tabernacle. I had thought about the fact that I was in a tree forest with lightning flying all around where a limb could fall on my car, and I would have figured it was easier to get in that building where there wasn't no tree over the top of it. Hello? But we don't think about that. Of course, the guy preached one night about his safety net. And it was a blanket his grandmother made for him. And he actually wrapped a blanket around himself and fell on the floor and said, as long as I'm under this blanket, nothing can bother me. Oh, you know, that's really the way some of us think. We can't see it. It's nothing to worry about. Ostrich believes the same thing. They stick their head in the ground, figuring if I can put my head in the ground, whatever's out there will go away. Amen. And sometimes when storms come, we try to hide from the storm and get away from the storm, and we run from the storm. Amen. Listen. The disciples were in a storm. They're trying to run from the storm, but they can't get away from it. That was what I was talking to you about a while ago. They're paddling as hard as they can. They're doing everything. They didn't have a motor on that boat. Any of y'all ever been out on the ocean in a boat you paddle? Man, we were in Hawaii. We got in one of them outrigger boats, and we're going to go out and ride it in. But the problem about getting it, riding it in, you got to get it out. And them same waves you're going to ride back in, you got to ride over to get out. And we're paddling. We get over the top of that thing that runs down there. It's like, got to get up, wait, so we get to the next. We finally get out there about half dead. The guy said, okay, we're going back in now. Y'all quit paddling. Then all of a sudden he said, paddle fast. And you got to get going fast enough to get up on top of the wave. And then he says, okay, good ride. And you just get to sit there. I stood up. I couldn't stand it. Of course, he turned around, went back out. And on the next way in, he said, whatever you do, sit down before we make the bank. Because we were running. We hit that bank. Over half that boat went up on it before it stopped. That's how fast we were going. But it was fun. But the problem was getting out because we had to go through those waves. Well, these guys are on the Sea of Galilee. And the reason they called it a sea is a gigantic lake, because sometimes it's called the Lake of Gennesaret. But they're on that sea. It's there. They're paddling. The water's running up. And it's got big old waves. And I've seen it with some big old waves on it. And they're fighting those waves, trying to get through it. And they're paddling. And they're struggling. The boat's getting full of water. And they're all getting upset. And all of a sudden, one of them looks out and sees somebody on the water. And they go, oh, man. The ghost of people that have already drowned are coming after us. In case y'all don't know it, but sailors actually believe that just before a boat goes under, there will be the souls of those that have already drowned in that area come back to get you, to take you down to Casey Jones' locker. Read it. And these guys are out there, and they're sailors. I mean, you're talking about fishermen, people been out there and all this stuff, and they're going, oh, man, there's a ghost coming. And about that time, Jesus said, don't be afraid, it's me. And they go, whoa, it's the dude. He's walking on water. Look at him. Now, in this particular case, he walks over and gets in the boat with them. There's another time they're in a storm, and he walks out there, and they see him. And Peter said, hey, if you can do that, tell me to come out there. And he said, well, come on. One of the biggest problems we got in the church world is, if you'll notice how that divided out, if there were all 12 of the disciples in there, one of them got out the boat, the other 11 kept telling him why he shouldn't. And the problem you have is when you got one water walker hung up with a bunch of boat dwellers who keep saying, you can't do it, it ain't never going to happen, and they mess up their faith. Because just as sure as I'm standing here, Peter got on the water and he's going, hey, man, this is awesome. And he keeps hearing him saying, you can't do it. And he goes, I can't do it. In case y'all missed it, he went under the water. And about that time, Jesus walked by. How many of you know that Peter walked on water twice? I can see somebody, you can't show me that in Scripture. Oh, it's right there in the same place. Jesus took him by the hand. He didn't pick him up, throw him on his shoulder, take him back to the boat. He took him by the hand. He comes back to the top of the water. He says, hey, I can still do this. And they walk back over the boat. I think he learned more from the second walk than he ever learned from the first one. Because in the second walk, he understood that even though I messed up, God still loved me enough to pull me back to the top, get me going. And when he got to the real life, he applied it to his life. And when he denied Christ three times, he went in the wilderness and wept till he come back going, hey, I ain't going to do that no more. And on the day of Pentecost, he runs out in front of everybody and says, hey, I want to tell you about Jesus Christ whom you crucified. Glory. Suddenly, there's a big change in this guy. He ain't hanging back in the corner and hiding, trying to deny who he is. He's out in front of everybody going, I am one of his disciples. Y'all killed him, but he's alive. And if you'll believe on him, he'll forgive you. Amen. But you see, that's where we are. So many people run from the storms of life. Listen, I'm hurrying because I know it just hit 12 o'clock. The witching hour has come. Y'all turning into puppies. You know, puppies really can't hear. Next time you see newborn puppies, pull their ear flap up and look. Their ear has skin grown over it. They can't hear anything for a few days. That skin comes off. That's what's wrong with some folks in the church. They ain't never had that skin come off. And and they got one ear open and they hear whatever they want to hear and throw the rest of it away. And that's not even in the notes. I just run up on that. But now notice something. The second animal I want to talk about is the buffalo. They run foolishly, totally out of control in a storm. Do you know how Indians, before they had guns, killed buffalo? This is a historical fact. They would get guys put on buffalo hides, and they'd get out on this side of this hill where there was a big cliff right out in front of them, and the Indians would scare the buffalo. They'd go running at them, and those guys would run and grab a rope just before they got to the edge of that cliff and jump, and the other buffalo would follow, thinking that was buffalo they were following. And several hundred of them would run off that cliff, and they'd be down at the bottom waiting. So when they hit and killed themselves, they'd run out there and cut their head off and skin them and get them ready, and they'd eat the meat and use the bones. The Indians had 80-something different uses for buffalo. That was their natural resource. They combed their hair with them. They did all kind of stuff. Of course, we eat buffalo tongue. They made combs out of them. Hello? But they used the hides for stuff. They had a use for everything in there. But they literally would lead them, and those buffalo were so dumb, they'd run off the cliff thinking that's falling a buffalo. Of course, every once in a while, they did follow one of them boys because the rope wouldn't hold or his hand would slip, and he'd go on down to the bottom and wait on the buffalo. That's how one great Sioux leader got his name, Crazy Horse. Because he would actually ride his horse and jump off of it, grab the rope, and dive off the side of the hill and lead the buffalo off the cliff. See, some of y'all look at me like, preacher, read it. I did. Of course, he was killing Katonka, not buffalo. Notice this. They actually think they can handle a storm by themselves. You ever notice that we get in trouble and we keep thinking we can fix it? We can make it right? Come on, church. Y'all know how we are. We can fix that. We can do something with it. And let's face it, we can fix a lot of things. But there's some things we can't fix. And there's got to be a time when you wake up and realize this is not my battle, it's God's. And if I let him get involved, everything's going to come different and everything's going to work because there's some things I cannot do on my own. Come on, church. Amen. You know, we read about Samson in the book of Judges, and I put the scripture back there. She pops it up. You can see it, but I'm not going to read every bit of it. But in the 16th chapter of the book of Judges, Samson's been whipping Philistines going and coming. He's killed 1,000 of them with the jawbone of a dead donkey. I mean, let's face it. You got one guy with the jawbone of a donkey against 1,000 armed soldiers who have trained all their life to be soldiers, and they're armed to the teeth, and he kills every one of them with a donkey jawbone. That's some bad fighting. He'd been whipping Philistines, pulling gates off, doing all kind of good stuff, and he started believing that he could do that on his own. And he messed up one day, and he finally told his girlfriend what gave him his strength. It wasn't his hair, it was the commitment. But the hair was part of the commitment. And she told him what he told him, and they shaved his head. And notice what the Bible tells us. They go to get him. And he goes and he thinks to himself, I'll go out against them as in times past. And the Bible said he jumped up and he shook himself because he wist not that the Lord had departed from him. He was so good at going through the motions, he was just going through the motions. Some of us have been going through the motions instead of having real victory because we know how to do it. But the truth of the matter is, till you get real victory, you don't know what that dance is going to be like. Amen. I had a guy tell me one time, said, oh, that guy ought not shout like that. I said, you ever been where he was? He said, no. I said, that's why you don't shout like he does. Oh, Brother Vern Clements had a whole truckload of logs roll across him in the late 40s, early 50s. Broke every bone in a man's body. A little bitty fella. They wrapped him up in a body cast, told his family he's going to die. Didn't even bother to set all the bones because they figured he's going to die anyway. After a month or so, he didn't die. They started going in there and doing surgery, popping some of the bones back in place. Finally, after about 6 months or so, they got him in a full body cast, both arms, both legs, all up through his torso. The only thing open was right around his mouth where he could eat and his fingers where he could move them. They sent him home to die. They'd feed him. He'd eat. One day in particular, he was laying in the bed and his son was feeding him. He looked at his son and he said, "Hey, go get your mama's attention." He said, "I got this arm loose. I need that spoon. I'm going to dig a hole down and scratch my leg." He said, "You don't let her come in here because she'll get in here and won't let me do it." Son, really not thinking about it, goes out to get mama's attention. He hears something. And about that time, there's a crash. They go in there, and he's standing up. Now he's got both legs broke loose. His other arm broke loose. He said, "Help me get this mess off. We're going to work tomorrow." 2 days later, he was in the field cutting logs again. 80-something years old, Church of God, Northport. They had three sets of pews. He sat in the middle set, in the middle, by his wife who went to sleep. And, you know, he kept a hat pin. And that poor woman, she'd be over you. And we all thought she was feeding the spirit until we realized he'd pop her with that pin when she'd go to sleep. She'd, whoa! He was a weird dude. He preached in three nursing homes and on a street corner every week. One of the street corners he loved to preach on downtown Tuscaloosa in front of First National Bank. I don't know if y'all understand that, but in the day, that was main corner Tuscaloosa. He'd be on that corner every Friday preaching. People wouldn't stop. He'd be preaching. He'd be telling them about Jesus. Somebody ever stopped, they had a problem because he wouldn't let them go. I went by the bank one day. I was headed out of town. He called me. He said, "Where you headed, boss?" "I'm going to preach." "Hallelujah, I'm going to pray for you." Pow! Right there in the middle of that street, he went to pray. I'm standing there going, "Whoa, whoa," because he's, "Whoa, whoa." Him, he's getting with it. I'm looking. I found out what looking and praying is all about. He come to church one day, and he was all upset. Told Brother Hall, he said, "I need you to go pray for my bees." He raised bees so he'd get the honey, help supplement his income. And he said, "Some man out there has poisoned his field. My bees is dying." Said, "I lost half of them in the last couple of days." Brother Hall said, "Well, Brother Clemens, we'll do that." Earl Hall took me to a field by the Northport Airport, Tuscaloosa Airport, to pray for bumblebees. Well, honeybees. We go walking out through that. We don't have all that stuff on you're supposed to have on, get around them things. We don't have nets on or nothing. We just walk out there. He's in a suit. At least I'm not in a suit. We get that all out, and he goes to praying over them. He's hitting the hives. I'm like, "Oh, don't do that." And I'm watching him praying now more than I was when I was in town. I'm just, Brother Clemens come by the church later on that year, and he said, "I've had to make two trips to Walmart, get more jars." What Walmart then? It was something else. But he said, "I've bought me some more jars two more times because I got three times as much honey with half the bees as we had when I was getting them before they started dying because we've been out there praying for them." Amen. People had prayer lists in the church, folks they wanted to pray for him. Brother Clemens was on top of the list. They thought he was strange. They thought he was weird. But when they needed prayer, they wanted him there. Amen. He'd get in the church. The Holy Ghost get to moving. He'd stand up and he'd go, "Excuse me. Excuse me. Excuse me." He'd get to the end of the line. "Whoa!" Here you go. He'd dance around that church, come right up to the other end of that pew, stop and go, "Excuse me. Excuse me." He'd just sit down like nothing happened. He was in revival one night, and the evangelist looked over at the pastor and said, "You let him do that?" Brother Hall said, "Yeah." He said, "Somebody ought to stop him." He said, "Go ahead." Brother Clemens, it went through the back door of the sanctuary, out into the foyer, the old sanctuary. That guy took off down there, and he run through that door. A few minutes, he come out the door, and Brother Clemens was behind him, patting him on the head. He come up there and he said, that old man's real, ain't he? Oh. We went to the hospital to pray for Brother Hall. Brother Clements wanted to go. We took him. Only when we got there, it turned out I took him. The rest of them went to pray for somebody else first. And we go in Brother Hall's room. And there's a guy there fixed to take Brother Hall for a test. And he gets him, starts out of the room. Brother Clements said, hey, hold on there, boy. I ain't coming here to watch you roll him out. I can't pray for him. The boy said, okay. So he backs up. Steps over in the corner. I thought he thought we were doing the national anthem or something because he put his hand over it. It's a big old black orderly. He's standing there at the attention, you know. About that time, Brother Clement said, hallelujah! Started dancing on the side of that bed. I heard the door close. That guy done cleared the door. He wasn't staying in there with us. A few minutes, Brother Clement come up. And I think it was Brother Dockery came in the room and he got Brother Clement start down the hall with him. That guy walked over, stuck his head back door. He said, that sanctified fella out of here yet? I said, yeah, he's gone. He said, good. He got him and left. He said, see, he thought he was a fool. Next day we go to the hospital. That same young man walked up to him. He said, hey, you, my mama's sick down in Utah. I want you to pray for her. I said, this is her name. He said, well, yes, sir, son. I don't know if I can. He said, you don't have to go down there. What I felt yesterday, you pray right here, my mama's going to feel it down in Utah. Amen. Now, church, we've got to become those kind of Christians. Well, we have people look at us and say, whatever you got, you can give it to somebody else. And I'd like to have a little of it because there's an anointing there that I want in my life. But for that to happen, we've got to quit being buffalo and running. We got to quit trying to think we can do it ourselves and realize it is in him that I live and move and have my being. And by him, I am more than a conqueror. Oh. Listen. When he prayed through, he didn't say, oh, God, let my hair grow. He said, Lord, one more time, would you touch me with your spirit? And the Bible said he killed more in his death than he ever killed in his life because he pushed the pillars of the temple down. It's in the 16th chapter of Judges. You want to read that. But the last, I want to get to this, and I promise you this is it. But if we're like an eagle, we learn how to fly over the storm. With the God-given help God's put in us. Because we learn how to trust God even when the storm's coming. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 30. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run, not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Birds have an ability, eagles especially, to take the wind and lift itself. If you ever get a chance to go out west, you'll see amazing things. One of the most amazing things I've ever seen. We're in a van fighting wind, and there's a bird out there hovering in it. They just lift up and play in it. And we're talking about just pushing the van on the road. And some of y'all look at me and say, well, nah. It pushes transfer trucks too. We've had a trailer slide sideways in front of us because of the wind. And we're out there fighting wind, trying to keep the van in the road, and these birds are going dead still, dead still. They're not moving back and forth. They're just hovering in the air because they're turning their wings so that air will lift them. They just lift up, having a big time. Do you realize that's how eagles fly? They fly and they do a thing that the scientists say is called giving with the wind. They have the ability to move their wings so that the wind goes by and pushes them where they want to go. And if the wind's at one level going one way, they'll drop to the next level and get wind going the other way. They hardly ever move their wings while they're flying in the air. They just glide with the wind. And they let the wind take them where the wind's going. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? My Bible tells me the Spirit of God's like a wind. You don't know where it come from, and you don't really really know where it went. You just see the effect of it, why it's there. But oh, if we could learn to get our spiritual wings loose in that wind and just let the Spirit of God begin to lead, guide, and direct us into the truths of God. I mean, it wouldn't matter what's going on in my life. I could soar above it. I could soar by it. I could soar through it. It doesn't really matter, because as long as I'm in the wind and I'm moving in God, the Bible said where the Spirit of Lord is, there is liberty. And in that ability God gives me, I can handle the storms of life that have come against me. Listen, eagles have an unusual ability to use that wind to get where they're going. 97% of the time, an eagle's in the air, they never move their wings other than to lay them out and foil them. If we could ever learn that we don't have to fight these battles, all we got to do is learn how to give. And that very wind that was blowing us around down there could be the very thing to lift us up and take us where we need to go in God. But notice what he said, blessed are they who wait upon the Lord. That word wait is a Chaldean word, quavah. It means the twisting or binding together of a strands of a rope, which means you take all these little strands and begin to wrap them. And the more you wrap them, the more they become one. And they got that one strand through the middle. That is the binding force of all of them. And eventually you've got a rope. And that rope is 10 times stronger than each separate strand. But that centerpiece is 10 times stronger. So by the time you get through, you got a rope that's over 100 times stronger. And what he said was, blessed are they, not who sit around waiting on God, but who through the word, through prayer, through meditation, begin to wrap themselves in God. Because in him I live. In him I move. In him I have my being. And if I wrap myself in him, I run and I never get weary. I walk and I don't give up. I'm able to lift up above the troubles and the trials of life because I am in him who controls all things. And therefore, I have the ability to overcome those things that are in me. Why? Not because I've overcome, but because he has already overcome the world. Hallelujah. Stand with me all over the house. Dealing with the storms of life. Whenever storms come in your life, the question goes through everybody's mind. I don't care who you are. I don't care where you come from. When trouble hits, the first thing you ask is why? Why me? Why my life? Why is this happening? But if you meditate on God, you'll always come to how. Because it's not why we where we at, it's how we gonna deal with it. And if we understand that if we trust in the Lord with all our might, lean not to our own understanding, we have a God who can take care of the storm. Father, I thank you this morning for your love, your mercy. I ask you, God, to reach down and to touch in this house. Minister to us with the power, your divine grace. Lord, your grace is sufficient today to take us beyond the trials. We could just learn to let go of the rope. Because truly, God, there is nothing in this world that we can hang on to, that we can depend on, but there is you. And as long as I trust in you and I seek you first, everything else will take care of itself. God, have your way in the service today. Move on us with your love. Touch us with your fire. In Jesus' precious name.